I am a poor wayfaring stranger, while traveling through this world of woe. Yet there's no sickness, toil, or danger in that bright world to which I go. I know dark clouds
Hello and welcome to Tea Time Theology. I'm Ivy Swinsky.
Hello everyone, I'm Dwayne Keyes.
And today we are talking to Deacon Joyce Thorne. Thank you so much for being with us today.
And I'm glad to be here. Yeah. It's something new to me.
Yes, well, welcome. I'm just going to let you start with what is your story and just
well,
let you go.
Basically, my story is I came here when I was 14. My mother and sisters and brothers went to the Cathedral of St. John. When I came, I went a couple of Sundays there, and I wasn't too pleased with being there. It wasn't warm and comfortable like I've been used to in a church. And so I had met this family and became friends, and I'm still friends with. I was her maid of honor in her wedding, and we've been friends for 68 years. And she said, come to my church, which was really right down the street from me. I lived on Camp Street, and Only Street. I was just about on the corner of Camp and Only. And Church of the Savior was right on Only Street, at the end of Only Street in North Main. And I went, and I loved it. It was an all-black church. Father Higginbotham was the priest there, and it was warm and welcoming, and he did a lot for the youth. We got to go everywhere and do everything with him, and it was high church. Cathedral, I thought, should be high church, but it wasn't high church, and I was used to high church. And on Sundays, you went to church. The children went into Sunday school, got taught their lessons, and then came back at the same time communion and to see what communion was all about. And I made a lot of friends there with the families and everything. And I still am friends with many of them that were there because we were family more so than you felt like at the cathedral. You weren't family because it was an all-white church, mm-hmm. basically. There was, at that time, my mother and my sisters and brother there, the Rollins family, and I think, if I can remember correctly, that was it. Mm-hmm. Everybody else was at the Church of the Savior, people of color. They were all at the Church of the Savior. And when we got the news that we were no longer going to have our church, it was really very upsetting. I mean, we as young teenagers were crying. The family, everybody was crying because we couldn't understand why our church had to go, why they couldn't build around the church. Mm-hmm. It just didn't make sense. But the bishop at that time sold it to the city.
Mm. Mm. So it wasn't taken by, like, eminent domain, is that right, Dwayne?
Yeah. Yeah, and I think basically that's what happened.
Mm-hmm.
But he gave his okay to do it. I mean, he could have stopped it. I'm sure he could have stopped it. Mm-hmm. But basically, he let it go. And said to us, he came to church and said, you have to come to the cathedral.
Opportunity to say, okay, your building is going to go, but you as a church, maybe we can find another place for you. They just automatically said,
no, yeah, there was no, none of that.
Oh, wow.
None of that. It was, you go to the cathedral. And most of these, a lot of these families, some of the families lived in East Providence and came to Providence. Oh, yeah.
That's far.
Yeah. Well, it's.
Well, no one, yeah. Nowhere's far in Rhode Island, right. But.
They came from East Providence to the Church of the Savior because they loved what it had. Mm-hmm. They loved what it portrayed and the fact that they were very comfortable going there. So once it was closed, the Wheeler family, they didn't go there anymore. They didn't come to the cathedral. I don't believe the Walkers went to the cathedral. I think they found some church in East Providence. So we got scattered. Mm-hmm. And it was sad because you lost them.
Yeah,
you lost them. And we as friends, you know, you lose your friends as a young kid. That's upsetting, very upsetting. Then it came time when going down, I wasn't here when they had to go down there. I was in D.C. when it happened. My mother had shipped me to D.C. to go to some all-women's college that my grandmother had gone to. 1 month there and I was back here because it was too hot down there. So, but it already had happened. You know, to be honest with you, I don't even know who the priests were at that time at the cathedral. Mm-hmm. I have no clue. When I came back here in the 30s, and when I was 32, my mother had been very ill, so I moved back here with my son, and we went to the cathedral, and there you had Father Dean Fletcher. Mm-hmm. Dean Fletcher was very welcoming, and then when he got very sick, they had to call somebody in, and we got Dean Singleton, and he was welcoming. And the interim in between was... you had Father Sales along with Father Kingsing, and before Maria de Cavallo came. Mm-hmm. And at that point, I believe, is when one of the other black churches were closed. Mm. And they came to, when Maria was there at the cathedral, they came to the cathedral and the Reverend Fraioli, Karen Fraioli, was the priest at
Epiphany.
Epiphany. That was another black church that was closed. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Christ Church had been closed.
Christ Church at East Street.
Long before I came here. Because my girlfriend's mother, Mrs. Johnson, she grew up in Christ Church. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And to have, for her, this was a double blow when the Church of the Savior closed. Because the church she grew up in, an all-black church, closes. The church she's bringing her children up in closes. Mm-hmm. And that doesn't say a whole lot for this diocese, I'm afraid to say. But it's true. I mean, you've had three all-black churches and they're gone. Mm-hmm. So what do you do for these people? They end up in all-white churches where some may welcome you, some may not. It's a very touchy situation. Like at the cathedral, it was a very touchy situation. I can remember one Sunday, it was Martin Luther King Day. Father Sales got up, he was the preacher that day. He got up in the pulpit and said, before he started his sermon, there are some of you here who are not going to like what I have to say. So I suggest you leave now. And there were three people who walked out. Mm. And it was sad to know that these people were racist in the church. These were Christians. And here you see the racism right then and there when they walk out. Because you knew he was going to talk about Martin Luther King, all the walks and everything, because he went on the walks and Father Kinsing went on the walks down in Soma Alba.
Is this when Martin Luther King was alive?
Yes, when he was alive.
I'm just trying to figure out the timeline. Oh, no. Sorry.
No, this was done just after he was killed.
Okay.
This was after he was killed, and there was, you know, at that time, not really a national thing for Martin Luther King Day, but there was a Martin Luther King Day. And he got up and spoke about him and told about what he saw and everything. And people sat there as if to say, oh, I can't believe that. Mm. I can't believe. And you could see it on their faces. Mm-hmm. But yet the black families that were there, they knew. And there were some there that were crying because they knew what had happened. And Father Kinsing, he was sitting there. He was, and having known that they did this to promote anti-racism was a big thing for me and my son and my family. It was a good thing. But when the church closed and when we had to, the other thing was when we had to move, it was sad because our friends, some of them had to, we all had to relocate. There was no question about it. And we were told, my parents were told, and all the other parents were told, families were told that they would be able to move into University Heights. Rental fees. But when it came to pass, there were only 1 and 2 bedroom apartments. Some of these families had 5, 6, 7 kids. How do you move into a two bedroom apartment when they're used to a bigger place? Yeah. And they couldn't do so. They had to take, some of them took their children's college funds to buy homes so that they could have room to raise their families.
And so Deacon Joyce, because one of the things growing up in another part of the country and then coming here, there's this perception that in the North, particularly in Rhode Island, we didn't have such experiences between black and white people, what you're talking about. And in particular with Providence, there was the urban renewal. So when people are talking about, they look at University Heights, they think of the shopping plaza. Many people don't know that that was predominantly black neighborhood with homes. And so with that urban renewal, there was like organizations, Providence Preservation Society, they were saying, let's clean up all these slums. Let's make sure we get rid of this blight, as they called it. Let's make sure we redevelop this place so that we can have this vibrant economy. But it came at the expense of seizing black people's land and homes and dwellings and their assets. But also the community that was there. I hear about the families who said that they were displaced.
We were. Totally displaced. Yes. Totally displaced. And the second part about it was, it wasn't a slum area. There were a lot of educated people. We had doctors and lawyers living in that area. And ministers, as a matter of fact, living in that area. So, I mean, for them to say slums, it wasn't slums at all.
Yeah.
And the streets are no longer there. Bate Street no longer exists. All of the other half of Lippitt does no longer exist. Howell, the other half of Howell Street no longer exists. Camp Streets exist to a point. But the house I grew up in on Camp Street no longer exists. It's gone. It's now part of a parking lot. It's now where the Only Street Baptist Church is, the parking lot. That's where my home was. My girlfriend's house, where it was in Hall Street, that's now the East Side Senior Center. Hmm. And the other part, where my other girlfriend lived, where Bates Street is and everything, that's where University Heights is now. Hmm. So there they are, where they go. They ended up in East Providence. The Rollinses ended up in East Providence, Phyllis, and the Johnsons ended up on Duncan, along with the Young family. They ended up on Doyle Avenue. They ended up on Doyle Avenue, I believe. But we were still pretty much close by, but we and all ended up going to the cathedral. Mm-hmm. And I wasn't comfortable there. I still was not comfortable. I didn't get comfortable going to the cathedral until I was in my 30s and Dean Fletcher and them were there. A totally different type of priest came, mm-hmm. and which made me feel more comfortable. I left it again when Maria de Cavallo came because she wasn't very welcoming. She did things totally out of context, really. I mean, baptisms were not done the normal way. The big tub came out, water was poured, and she expected the babies to be handed to her, and she'd dunk them in the water. When it came time for my niece to baptize her daughter, she told Maria, no way. Mm-hmm. No way. Maria said, well, this is the way we do it. She said, well, then I don't christen my child here in this church. Mm-hmm. And my sister, being the grandmother of that child, said she will be christened here, and she'll be christened the way my daughter wants it to be christened, the normal way, not dunked into a big tub of water. Mm-hmm. So she was. I left there because I wasn't comfortable with Maria and her ways, so I went to St. Mary's. I came back when St. Mary's, I was doing the 5 o'clock service. When they stopped the 5 o'clock service, I came back to the cathedral. And then Harry was called and Dean Krause was called and everybody loved Harry. Everybody was welcome. Then that's when Maria came, the Nigerians were now coming here, and they were not made comfortable at all, mm-hmm. the Nigerians and the Liberians. They were not, and they told me this many, many times. They would say they have their clique and they don't invite us in, mm-hmm. and they didn't. When Harry came, he made it known that we are all God's children and you are not to have your little cliques. Mm-hmm. If you want to be at coffee hour, you speak to everyone. Don't sit around in your little groups. Mm-hmm. You speak with everyone. And the librarians had always wanted to do something there for the church to raise mm-hmm. money. And what happened was, it wasn't done during Maria's time, I don't believe, because the people were very skeptical at that time, the vestry would say no. But when Harry came mm-hmm. and they wanted to do it, it was accepted. They would have a supper. Mm-hmm. And when they had their suppers, it was sold out every single time. Mm-hmm. And the food was awesome. Yeah. They're now at St. Luke's. And I go whenever they have one, I go to it because the food is so good.
Yeah.
And they would raise good money for the mm-hmm. church. And so here we go again. Now we got the cathedral. And it's not bringing in enough. There were enough congregants, but it just wasn't bringing in the money. And the bishop at that time, she wasn't too keen on cathedrals. She mm-hmm. did not believe in cathedrals. I never knew why. But she didn't like cathedrals, so she wasn't pushing to help the cathedral sustain itself. Mm-hmm. And as time went by, she ended up closing it at the very end. And that was another smack in the face. Mm. Because at that time, it was basically with all the Liberians and the black families that were still going there, mostly blacks going to a church, mm-hmm. the cathedral. Yeah. So here you go, another black church being, although the cathedral wasn't considered black.
Yeah.
It basically ended up being that way because you had more than 50% of the parishioners were black. And Harry was devastated.
Mm.
It was really something for him to, because he was there to help bring it back, and she wasn't cognizant of what was going on, and yes, she was, but she didn't want to do anything about it. And Maria de Cavallo, when she was there, her main thing was to, I guess she was a consultant or something at Brown University.
Mm-hmm.
And so she did more there than she did at the church. So, and as far as visiting parishioners, that wasn't her thing. She had special ones she would visit. But those who couldn't get into church, no, it was the parishioners who ended up visiting the other parishioners.
Mm.
And I can tell you for a fact that when my granddaughter died, it was devastating to my family and to me. And because it was a tragic car accident. And I called the church, and the secretary at the time, who had been the secretary there for quite a while, she said, I'll leave a message with Maria Joyce and have her call you. I never got called. Maria never bothered getting in touch with me. I needed my priest at that time and could not get one. And that to me was a slap in the face. So when Harry, the very next year, because she came, Lanai died in November 2005. Harry came in September of, I believe it's September 2006, around that time he came to the cathedral. In November of 2006, my grandson died. I went right down to the cathedral, and Harry welcomed me with open arms and sat me down, and we talked and everything. I knew I could depend on him for anything. And to me, that's what you want. That's what you want. Because I had lost two within 379 days, two grandchildren. So you want a priest who will be there for you. And Harry pushed for me to be, and when I got called, I got called that year to be a deacon.
Mm.
That was the year Susan Rathall and Ricky were being ordained.
Oh, love Ricky.
Yeah. And I was sitting in the church, and I kept feeling something tap me on the shoulder, and I'm in the back of the church now. And there's not a soul around me, but somebody's tapping me on the shoulder. And I'm going, okay, who's sitting next to me? And I don't know. And so I let it go for a while and go on with the service, because I've never been to an ordination in all my life.
Yeah.
This was my very first, so I wanted to see it all. And I'm sitting there hearing Geraldine do the prayers and everybody saying their vows. And I feel a tap on my shoulder again. I said, okay, Nye, I get your point. You want me to do something. So afterwards, I went to Harry and I explained what went down. And he said, okay. So he put me through and told me, he and Ricky told me about the dinner that was going to be held that September, because this was in June, that September. And I went to it, and I loved what I heard, and I went through the process and everything. But the thing that got me was when it came down to meeting the bishop, I went in, we're talking, and she says, well, I'm going to ordain you because we need someone of color in this parish, in this diocese. And I said, not because I'm called by God. I think that's the best way. I said, but if that's what you want, I'll do it. Because I know why I'm here. And so I got ordained. But to be known as the only person of color in this diocese was not a good thing. And we have a few. Singh, I don't know where he is right now. He was at Christ Church in Westerly. I don't know where he is now. Mercedes has retired. She was at Church of the Ascension for the Hispanic community. And the St. Jorge's, they lost their priest. He was a person of color. We have a Lutheran Hispanic person.
Santiago.
Yes. But that's about it here in this diocese. And I've often wondered, why aren't there more priests of color here in this diocese? We have 50 churches.
Yeah.
Why are they all white priests? And for myself, going into an all-white church as a deacon, that's scary. Mm-hmm. Very scary. Because you do not know how you're going to be accepted. My first church, Christ Church in Lincoln, was at a very hostile environment. Because they were debating. It was two sides. One wanted to stay at Christ Church. The other half wanted to join with Emmanuel in Cumberland. The side, Christ Church, that wanted to stay at Christ Church was very volatile, very mean, very nasty. And it really became the church. Associate priests, they were two very good people. Mm-hmm. And Scott now is head of Forward Day by Day. He made it to the top.
Yeah.
And Melody is down in Texas. And I was the deacon. And the head of the Christ Church side, who was causing all the problems, told all the parishioners that the deacon gets paid $15,000 a year. And it hit the newspapers, and all this stuff hit the newspapers. And my ex-sister-in-law from Massachusetts calls me, and she says, what is going on with the church you've just been placed at? I said, what do you mean? She says, it's all in the papers of your priest supposed to be, the parish didn't over. I said, Janice, what are you? She said, I'll send you the article. And I got into church that Sunday, and Melody and Scott were very quiet. And finally, after the service, Scott said, we need to talk to you. And they talked to me, and they said, everything is straightened out. The bishop called me and told me what was going down and everything, and I just want to let you know, you're not at fault whatsoever. I said, well, I didn't do anything.
Why would I be at fault?
He said, called the bishop complaining about you. And the bishop asked, what was it about? And she said, it's about you not allowing him to be subdeacon that Sunday. I said, well, he was down in Florida. He wasn't here at the training class. So I, from day one, I told them all, if you're not here for the training class, you can't be deacon on that Sunday. Not deacon, the subdeacon on that Sunday. You cannot do it. And he wanted me to train him, come down to Florida and train him.
Was he paying for the flight?
He said, well, you can do it over the phone. I said, no, I can't.
No.
It's hands-on thing. Yeah. So we called the bishop, and the bishop said, said to him, Joyce was doing her job. I think you need to follow what she says. She was in the right. So I got lucky that time. Mm-hmm. But when it came time for me to do the sermon a couple of weeks later, and parishioners were still looking at me about that $15,000. Sort of deacons do not get paid.
Mm. They don't.
We are basically volunteers to go out into the world. We are servants of Christ, just like the disciples were, to go out into the world, to talk to people, to help them wherever they have a need. We do not get paid. Afterwards, the parishioners who were had become unkind to me and what have you, they apologized and said, we're sorry, we got misinformed. I said, you know that old saying, don't believe everything you hear. I said, it's a good thing to follow. It is a good thing to follow. That was an all-white church, only one black family, two black families, that was it. I go to, from there, to St. Luke's. And St. Luke's, I got lucky because the librarians that I knew from the cathedral were there. So I felt comfortable there. So it wasn't bad. When I got transferred to St. Mark's, now I'm really in Warwick.
Yeah.
Which is basically a white town.
Yeah.
And I walk into the church, and I got lucky. The sexton there, Henry, he says to me, he introduced himself. He says, I take it you're Deacon Joyce. I said, yes, sir, I am. He said, well, I'm Henry, the sexton here. I said, nice to meet you. He said, if anybody gives you any trouble, you just refer them to me and I'll take care of it. I said, thank you. I felt good. But there was only one other family, two sisters that were of color that were there. It was an all-white church. I got lucky with another good priest because she made me feel welcome and she made it so that the congregation accepted me as for who I was. Is from the cathedral, black families. So it wasn't an all-white. Walk into an all-white church. You don't know how you're going to be received because you don't know who's attending the church.
Yeah.
And what their views are on people of color. So you have to walk on tiptoes. And you shouldn't have to. When you're going to church, it's God's house.
Yeah.
And you shouldn't have to feel like you're walking on tiptoes. You should feel comfortable at all times. So I'm just sorry that things happened the way they did with the Church of the Savior. It had to close, and the people were forced to go to a church. They really, I don't think many of them really wanted to attend the cathedral. They had, they would have gone to the cathedral. But to be, and from my understanding, because I wasn't there when they had to be there, they ended up in the library, not downstairs in the church. It's the church. It's the cathedral. It's God's house. So why weren't they allowed to sit downstairs with the rest of the folks? Why do you have to have a separate service upstairs?
Hello, listeners. This is Taylor Wilkie, your editor. Deacon Joyce went on for quite a while, and we feel it would be best to break her episode up into two parts. So please tune in next week to hear the rest of Ivy and Dwayne's conversation with Deacon Joyce. Thanks for listening, and have a great day.
I'm going there to see my father. I'm going there no more to roam. I'm only going over Jordan. I'm only
Thank you for listening to Tea Time Theology, a ministry of St. John's Cathedral in Rhode Island. We would like to thank our producers, Ivy Swinsky and Taylor Wilkie. Special thanks to Mariah Akande and David Hines for this season's music. Additionally, we would like to thank Dwayne Keyes for co-hosting this season and the Reverend Patrick Campbell for consulting this season. Our sponsor, the Episcopal Diocese of Rhode Island, and the Right Reverend Nicholas Knisley, as well as our guests today. Follow us at Tea Time Theology on all social medias.